Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. Daniel chapter 1 is where we're here today. So ideally, we're supposed to go to Exodus after Genesis. You know, we finished the book of Genesis, and we should be in Exodus. But because of what is going on in our city, I felt that God wanted me to give you and lead us through a prophetic book. You know that there is so much prophecy around us. I think in every 5- or 3-star hotel in Kampala, throughout every week, there's a prophet with a prophetic service. I wonder why they don't go to the village. Right? Because the money is in the city, okay? And there is so much deception. I'm sure some of you are going to these services. You don't just want to tell us, right? You're looking for some word from the Lord for you and the prophecy to come to pass. The Bible gives very clear messages from God, especially in regard to prophecy. And we're going to see this through the book of Daniel. And not only that, what we see around us is not just false prophecy, or at least self-proclaimed prophets, but we also see very questionable characters. It's not just the prophet that God is concerned about, but also their character. Not only are we going to see God speaking to Daniel, but we're also going to see Daniel's character. A lot of people follow people because of whatever reason, and they neglect the fact that a person you follow must be following God himself, and they must be a godly example to you. And we're going to see that through Daniel. God not only speaks to Daniel, but Daniel reflects a very pure character as he serves in actually an environment which was so polluted and defiled and full of idolatry. The book of Daniel also reveals faith. We're going to see the faith of Daniel. You probably have an idea what that is already because you've read the book. And what we want to do is to grow in our faith as we study this book. Not only are we protecting ourselves from prophetic deception out there, but we want to grow. We want to grow, and there's actually a man who writes a book called Dare to Be a Daniel. Dare to Be a Daniel. So let's pray and we start. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. Thank you so much for revealing your plan to us, oh God. Thank you so much for speaking to us in many ways, oh God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much that we study this word of yours, Lord. Your Spirit is here to guide us through, to guard our minds from falsehood, and to feed our souls with truth, O God. And may you help us grow. May you help us grow in faith. May you help us grow in purity. And may we, O God, learn to discern your truth and any lie that may try to stumble us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is prophecy? You love that word? It really means a prediction, a foreseen prediction, whether it's spoken or written. And this is how so many of these prophets are actually drawing people to themselves. They, in a way, some obviously through psychological means or whatever, maybe other evil spiritual means, predict. And people are like, wow, the guy actually knows what is going to happen. And they draw following. So prophecy is really prediction. The other word that the Bible uses for prophecy is a burden, a load, a word that God has given you and it bothers you so much and it's for somebody else and then you're drawn to pass it on. You know, sometimes God will speak to you to speak to somebody else. And if you don't, it's going to be a burden. You'll feel so burdened about it until you actually speak to the person that, you know what, I do want to say this. I'm nervous about it. I don't even know what is going on, but God has told me to tell you this. So biblical prophecy is God unveiling his will, not only for the future, but also for the present. He reveals his plan for now and for the days to come, the things that are ahead. And prophecy is really God speaking to us about everything else that we need to know about his plans for us now and forever. And that's what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts," really referring to Jesus Christ. In verse 20, "knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by" who? "By the Holy Spirit, by God Himself." You and I, and all these men we see in the Bible, given the word of God and asked to declare it. So that's prophecy. It comes from God. It does not come from any man. And you'll know that all the prophets around claim to be very, very close to God, more close to God than anybody else, and they are the only ones who have some special access and wisdom from Him, which is very false. And that's how they're able to draw people. So, you know, ignorant Christians go and think, oh, maybe for me, I don't know anything, or I don't know God, so I need to go through that prophet to explain to me what God has to say. What is the purpose of prophecy? When God decides to reveal His plan to us, what does He want to do? There are four things that we're going to look at in prophecy. First of all, prophecy unveils who God is. The first thing that God does when He speaks to us is explaining who He is. Before He does anything, He shows up and says, "I am God Almighty." That's me. So when God is unveiling prophecy, He first of all unveils Himself so that we know where that is coming from. And in whichever part of the Bible that you read, God is continuously revealing Himself to us so that we know Him, so that we know that He is love, that He is almighty, that He is a provider. We've seen that through Genesis, that He is good, that He is kind and merciful and compassionate, and that He has a word for us to pay attention to. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," did you notice that? Beginning from Genesis and all the prophecies in the Bible, Jesus expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. So God, first of all, wants to reveal Himself to us. And when we receive that word, then we know it is God speaking, not just man. Secondly, prophecy unveils God's plan. I said that in the beginning. God says, "All right, now that you've known me, I am love, then I have these things to say to you." And He is going to reveal to us things that will blow our minds through this book of Daniel. However, as He reveals to us, there's just one purpose that He wants us to understand. His plan to save us from sin and to take us to what used to be a home in heaven, and we fell away from it, and take us back there. And that is His ultimate plan. You know that the prophets in our day, I mean, I love the titles they have. Major One. You like the three-piece suits and the media production. They put on makeup so that they appear nice on TV. And truth is, they are fronting themselves instead of God. They're promoting themselves instead of God. I'm going to see here Daniel being given God's plan, and it bothers him so much that he actually hides. He doesn't come out and boast about how close he is to God and how God speaks to him. He's so bothered about God revealing these things to him that he actually goes into hiding. He's like, okay, what does this mean? And who am I to be the one through whom God speaks? It humbles him. A lot of what you see in our prophet today is pride. And God says in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." That's what God does through prophecy. He reveals His plan. He reveals that He's the one who knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. and helps us understand the days that we live in. And when we go through this prophecy, we're going to exactly understand that we are actually living in this particular time zone and period in God's plan. The third prophecy strengthens faith. Prophecy, God speaking his plan to us, is meant to strengthen our faith. It's meant to grow us. A lot of what you hear is just to excite you. Right? So somebody can give either psychological or economic prediction that, you know what, 2017 is going to be a hard year. Right? So what? I mean, we've seen harder years, haven't we? Well, there's going to be a world leader who is going to die in 2017. Seriously, the chance is like almost 99% that somebody is going to die in 2017, like a leader, right? And then when some guy dies in where? South Korea or Brazil? You see, I told you. Does that strengthen your faith? It may just excite you, like, this guy. Kind of weird, but that in no way strengthens your faith. When God speaks to Daniel, the one thing that happens, his faith grows stronger and stronger. And when God reveals his plan to us, and we see him doing those plans, and we see those plans coming to pass, what does that do to us? We grow stronger. Witnessing God's plan come to pass in your life and through scriptures makes you a very strong Christian. Nobody can derail you from the truth. And being a witness of what he does doesn't just excite us. It causes us not only to follow him, but to desire fruitfulness to the fullest. Thinking God almost becomes tangible through prophecy, and you're thinking, man, I just want to be the most effective follower of Jesus Christ, the most effective preacher of the gospel, the most effective witness in everything that I do. So at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, Peter just referred to the returning, the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says, now looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him peace without spot and blameless. Since you know Jesus is coming, that should cause you to completely live a holy and blameless life. That strengthens our faith. You know, man, when he comes, I want him to find me on fire for him. I want him to find me doing everything that he asked me to do. And the fourth reason for prophecy, it brings comfort and hope. And this is especially the part that our day-to-day prophets use. Because when God reveals anything to you, not only does it strengthen your faith, it gives you comfort and hope, especially in suffering and in waiting. Maybe you're waiting on God for something. It's been years. When God comes and speaks to you and tells you, do not worry, it's coming to pass. What happens? If you are low on hope, you're up again. You're thinking, yeah, it's going to happen. I just can't wait for that to happen. And, I mean, with the prophets of our day, they can say, well, there's some people here who are going to get a promotion this year. Who doesn't want to hear that? Who doesn't want to hear that? Tell me, one person, put up your hand. You never want to get a promotion? All of us want a promotion. All right, and that's how, in reviving your hope, they're going to pocket you. They're like, aha, now I've got them. Each Wednesday or Tuesday or Thursday, wherever they meet, they're going to come to probably hear something that is going to revive their hope. And this is how they take advantage of you. When we see the fulfillment of God's plan and God's will, and we see who God is, our hope is renewed. Now, yesterday we had a little bit of rain in the city. I don't know what happened on the other side, but doesn't that revive your hope? Like, oh, the rains are going to actually come, right? God gave us a taste. And when we see the prophecies that God gives Daniel, it would revive the hope of the Israelites who are in captivity, who are in Babylon for 70 years, 70 decades. Now, some of us go through difficulties and it's not even 20 years. Now, think about living away from your home and a slave for 70 years. And that's why God, in captivity, gives the Israelites a word that was going to revive their hope that they're not going to stay there forever. At one point, they're going to go home and be in the promised land again. When we go through difficult times and we know for sure heaven is a reality, our hope is revived. We know that, you know what? There is way much better on the other side. There's nothing that will hinder me from following Jesus Christ, even when it's extremely difficult. So prophecy one, God unveils himself. He unveils his plan. He strengthens our faith and revives our hope, brings comfort and hope. That's what we're going to see in this book. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And this is a reference to the second coming again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And you know what he says in verse 18? Therefore comfort one another with his words. Prophecy brings comfort. Amen? All right. Let's get to Daniel chapter 1. We'll do the first 7 verses, an introduction to really what the book is all about. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year, the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So Daniel is one of the teenagers who are taken captive by this mighty king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. There's a lot of history to this. You know that even to this day, there is a fight for control and territory. Everybody wants to gain as much territory as possible. You saw that in our history of colonization, and in our day, it's almost like economic. Every superpower wants a certain amount of economic control around the world. And for them, it was territory. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, they wanted to conquer more territory. They want to swallow up as much land as possible and as much control and dominance as possible. So in that effort, the Babylonians want to conquer Israel as far as Egypt, the known world. Now, Israel had been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern called Judah. And that weakened them. Obviously, the reason for their division was evil. They disobeyed God and they went separate ways. Obviously, a nation that is divided is weak. So Nebuchadnezzar wants to go down to Egypt to beat them up so he controls more land. He had to go through Israel. And on his way back, he takes captive. In fact, the captivity of Israel happened 3 times, not just once. This was the very first time. He comes out of Egypt and is going back, northern Egypt where Babylon is, modern day Iraq, and he takes some people with him. Daniel was one of them. And this is about 586 to 640 BC, before Jesus comes to the scene, the life of Daniel. He lived to about 80 years, so he's probably a teenager. Now, around the same time, around the time Daniel lived, historically, is when the Mayan civilization in Mexico happened. You know, you remember the movie 2012? The Mayan calendar predicted the world was going to end in 2012 by a flood, remember? Confucius, that confused guy, was also alive. You know about that guy? I don't even want to pronounce his name. Confucius. The other interesting character is Buddha. So around the same time, Daniel is alive and this is happening. There is so much happening around the world. Right? There is growing knowledge, and these men are using this knowledge to fight God, but it's all in vain. So Nebuchadnezzar takes captive a lot of young people. In fact, Jehoiakim himself was a wicked king. And they had made an alliance with Egypt to become stronger, which was against God's command. God told them not to sign any political, any alliances with Egypt, but they did. And that further weakened them. So this man besieged, surrounds, and conquers Judah, the southern kingdom where the temple was, and takes them captive. It's interesting that the Bible says there in verse 2 that the Lord gave them over to Nebuchadnezzar. Doesn't that bother you? You're thinking, God, what are you doing? You're giving over your people to pagans? But you see, Isaiah had predicted that. Prophecy, Isaiah chapter 39, verse 7. And they shall take some of your sons, who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. God had spoken through Isaiah to the Israelites, and he was warning them that this is going to happen. The Babylonians are going to take some of your young men and take them to their palace. And we're going to see that prophecy actually has to be specific. When you hear prophets today, they'll be like, God is speaking to me certain things, but I don't quite understand them. That is not God. It's not very clear to me. I see certain things not very clear. That is someone else, not God. When God speaks, it is very specific. He tells them, your young people are going to be taken to Babylon, into the palace. And that's where Daniel is right now. And that happened for two reasons. In Leviticus chapter 25 and 26, God warned them in the law that a violation against his law would result into a curse, not a blessing. And the two major sins that they had committed was idolatry, which was a violation of the first commandment, do not worship any other structure on the earth, in the air, or under the sea apart from me. And they had not given the land rest. He instructed them that every 6 years you cultivate, the seventh year let the land rest. God is a wise farmer, isn't he? He doesn't have to use fertilizers. You just have to let the land rest. Any farmers in the house? You cultivate 6 years, the seventh year let the land rest, it will be fine with you. They violate that. You know what they're thinking? Huh? If we don't cultivate in the seventh year, that means a whole year of losses, right? Of no production. So we will be down in business. And God had to take them away so that the land would rest 70 years. Can you imagine? Tells us one thing about God. He punishes evil. In his grace and love and discipline, he does not let evil go by. You violate, we violate God's instructions, he will shape us, he will discipline us. He confiscates the items that were in the temple, the golden articles, the silver articles. The temple was overlaid with gold. They actually eventually burnt it down to melt out all the gold and suck out every piece of valuable stones. So they take some items from the temple, and he takes it to his idol house. You know what he was saying? Literally, my God is more powerful than this God. But he ain't seeing nothing yet, like those Afro-Americans say. He's going to see that God, the one true God, is way more powerful than he thought. So he comes, surrounds Judah, takes young people captive. He goes into the temple. He takes God's gold, golden plates and cups and basins to Babylon. In verses 3 to 7, and the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there's no blemish but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave them names: to Daniel, Belteshazzar; to Ananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. The boys are taken. He particularly warns the descendants of Judah. Now, we just finished Genesis. What were the descendants of Judah going to be? The kings. So he particularly looks for princes. The would-be leaders and the future leaders of Israel are the ones he wants. Not only does he want them from Judah, they must be very good looking and they must be brilliant. So he wants the best of the country. He is technically trying to make sure Israel has no future leaders. He's making sure Israel has no future kings. Why don't you think he didn't come for the Ugandans? I'm sure some Ugandans were here. And some what? Chinese? And some Europeans? Why particularly Judah? He hates Israel. He hates God. He hates God, so he hates God's people. And he wants the best of the best so that they are given training in public administration for 3 years. I think this is really the history of a bachelor's degree being 3 years. So they're supposed to do a bachelor's degree in public management in the University of Babylon. And it's a scholarship. It comes with free food, royal diet, and they have to change their names. Now, interesting, actually, there are some countries you go to for a scholarship and you have to first learn their language. All right? I don't even know why they have to do that. Well, we know this. They want to try to change your thinking. They want you to forget where you're coming from and adopt their lifestyle. Now, particularly for Daniel and his friends, they want them to forget about everything that they have learned about their home and God. So this education wasn't just 1 + 1 = 2, but literally forget about Israel and God, learn our lifestyle and our astrology or whatever it is that they're going to do. Forget about God. Forget about your faith. Do not worry. We have good food too. How many of us would love to dine with a king? Or with the Queen of England? Or with who? Whatever. An important figure. At least would love to go there just for the food. Right? It is delicious, expensive food. It's the best. And thirdly, he wants them to forget about their identity. Forget about your names. So let me ask this. How many of you use your real names on social media? What happens to the rest? You want to forget who you are? Somebody said, everybody else is unique. Don't even try to be someone else. You're already different anyway. But just have a name change. I think this happens a lot with musicians. I mean, where on earth do they get the ideas of their stage name and real name? It's an attempt to derail you to forget your heritage. That reminds me about some people, some of my friends. So they go to China to study or to do business, and they come back with an American accent. Why don't they come back with a Chinese accent? Ni hao, right? The name Daniel, meaning God is my judge, is changed to Belteshazzar, meaning Bel's prince. Bel was one of their idols. The name Ananiah, meaning beloved by the Lord, was changed to Shadrach, meaning illumined by the sun god. Drach was the sun god. The name Mishael, which means who is as God, is changed to Meshach, who is like Venus. That is one of the idols they worshipped. The name Azariah, the Lord is my help, was changed to Abednego, servant of Nego. All of their names are changed so that they would be identified as what? Idol worshippers. And the purpose of the education, the name change, and life in the palace wasn't that they would give them a comfortable life, but they would change everything about them. Change their minds, change their heritage, and change their identity. And Satan still uses the same trick today. He may give you education. I'm not saying education is bad. It's good to get educated as much as you can. But education should not derail you from your faith in God. I mean, the fact that God has given you that mind and the ability to study is enough to just cause us to worship Him. And if you look around the world, there's been so much invention. You're thinking, as people who really have some good brains. I mean, just a few years, this world is completely different because of technology. Think about software. I mean, you can literally do anything and everything just by a software application. A friend was telling me that, I think he was in California, and you go to hospital, you don't even have to see a doctor. The doctor talks to you through a robot. So you're in your room, and the robot walks in, and the doctor is on a screen, right? So this robot has like a TV in the stomach. And the doctor is speaking to you, so how are you this morning? Some of us would literally run out of that room, right? Like, is that witchcraft or what? I mean, that's how technology has gone, and unfortunately, some of these brilliant people actually end up forgetting God. They think they are so smart, they don't need God. They forget that it's God who has given them that ability. Food, greedy, gluttony. It's a big problem around the world, even in our own country. I was talking to a doctor recently, and they told me how lifestyle diseases, right? They now call them lifestyle diseases. These are diseases you get because you overeat, because you take too much sugar, because you don't exercise, because you're just negligent of your health. They are on the rise. Lifestyle diseases are on the rise all across the world. And the problem is what? Just food, nothing else. Majorly food. Education, food, and identity. Your heritage. You have a heritage. Each one of us has a heritage. I'm a Ugandan. I come from Tororo. In fact, when I go there, they don't even recognize me anymore. They think I'm a stranger. That's my heritage. That's where I grew up. That's where I was born. Regardless of which part of the world I go to, I know where I come from. Those are my people. I speak the language. Right? However, this world, and obviously I know that God made me. That's our heritage in Adam. That's where we came from. But all across the world, this world tries to make us forget that. Just forget who you are. And we get to be defined by the things that we have, right? And you'll find all these crazy phrases. A man is not a man unless he has built a house. Have you seen that? I think it was some development finance company that was using that to get people buy housing through them. You drink this beer and you'll be the best. You drink this alcohol. Have you had all these gin, whiskey adverts? This one gives you no hangover. What a lie. This one, you can even drink it at work. Right? Your boss won't even tell you're drunk. Oh dear. And this world system is geared towards causing us to just forget God, first of all, and then forget that we descend from God. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do. I forgot to tell you then what his name means. Nebu protects the crown. Nebu was one of their idols. So his name, which is more like a title, basically means their idol protects his crown. The idol makes sure he's king. And he's trying to get these boys, these teenagers, worship idols. And we have the same amount of pressure today. The world is telling us to feed on everything it offers. It's telling us to forget about our heritage in God, in Adam, and in Christ. And our education system is geared towards thinking of ourselves so smart, so brilliant, more brilliant than God. All of us are faced with the same pressure. The question is, are we going to bow to those pressures? Or are we going to stand and say, you know what? Regardless of how much earthly education I get, I'm not going to forget my God. Regardless of how much food this world offers, I'm going to control my diet. And regardless of the effort to make me forget everything and incline myself to evil, I'm going to stand. Just a few reminders. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment," Jesus said. Are we going to do that? Regardless of all these pressures coming on us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the enemy, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The enemy, through this world system, is just looking for every one of us to tear us apart. Are you aware of that? And lastly, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." The food they're offering them, the education they're offering them, and the position they're going to offer them is not necessarily from the Lord. It's their own ideas, but God is going to turn it around. Amen? They're thinking, let's derail these boys from worshiping the one true God. Little did they know that God is going to be so involved in their lives. Let's be reminded that regardless of these pressures, and by the way, there's nothing we can do about these pressures. Right? There's nothing we can do. It's going to increase and increase and increase. And that's why God is going to have to recreate the world. He's just going to wipe everything out and do it all over again. But we must never forget who we are. Not that fast. Who God is. Right? Who God is. If God is who He is, a father, then we belong to Him as children. And that nothing in this world should distract us from forgetting that. Nothing. Not even food. Let's remember that as this precious amount, we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. So will Daniel and his friends give in to those pressures, or are they going to stand? We'll see that next week. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for revealing who you are to us. You are God. You're the creator of everything. You're our Father. We are your children. We are your creation. Thank you so much for revealing your plan to us, sending Jesus to save us. Thank you so much for speaking to us, encourage our hearts, to strengthen our faith, to revive our hope. Lord, thank you so much for your word that is pure and true. Lord, there's so much pressure to have us forget you. We want to stand. We want to stay pure and undefiled. And thank you so much that you are here with us and in each one of us. And that we can have strength and wisdom and courage in you. In Jesus' name.